But living the promise, how many of us are really living the promise? Do we even really know what the promise is? I think there's a lot of people who are sitting in church pews today that really don't know what the promise is. You can't live the promise if you don't know what the promise is. Reverend Samuel Stinnett wrote a song called Bound for the Promised Land. And probably us older folks here have heard that song before. And I actually was looking it up in a songbook, and it's not that easy to find in a songbook even anymore. I know it was written before 1940 because the songbook I got it out of was published in 1940. But here's some of the words to it. It says, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye toward Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, won't you come and, or who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land." Now, it has a couple of other verses that go along with it. And that's kind of where we're at right now as Christians. We're on the stormy banks of the Jordan, and we're casting our wishful eye toward that fair and happy land where our possessions lie. Now, we've got stuff here. All of us have stuff. Some of us got stuff that's worth more than some other people's stuff. But that doesn't really matter, because when we go to that promised land, this stuff here is going to stay behind anyway. It's not crossing Jordan with us. We're not taking it with us. It's only stuff that we use here. But our real and true possessions lie on the other side of that stormy Jordan. And they're possessions that will never be taken away from us. We don't have to worry about a thief stealing them from us. We don't have to worry about them breaking down. You know, anymore, you buy stuff, and sometimes you don't much more than get it out of the box till it breaks down, or something goes wrong with it. And, you know, it just doesn't last. And it seems like the more technology we get, the shorter the lifespan of it is, you know. We've got some stuff that we've had for like 20, 30 years that's still doing good. And if you bought a new item just like it, you'd be lucky if you got 10 years out of it, you know. Because that's just the way things are today. That's stuff. It's material items. But we're bound for the promised land. In Revelation 21, verse 2, John says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John is looking way into the future. In fact, John is looking even today. In fact, in his day, he was looking over 3,000 years or more into the future. That's a long time. 3,000 years at least into the future. Because you see, it's been almost 2,000 years since John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words. And we know that there's that 1,000-year millennial reign after Jesus comes back, before what John saw coming down here takes place. That new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, and that's where our eternal inheritance lies.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Approximately 1490 B.C. in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 23, we read, "And they came from the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." Now, if you noticed your bulletin cover this morning, it has the grapes, the two guys carrying it on a staff. You see, at this particular point in time, the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt's bondage. They were on their way to the promised land. And they weren't very far away. And they sent 12 spies to spy out the land. Come back and give them a little reconnaissance report as to what they were going to be facing there. And when they come back, this land that God had promised them that was filled with milk and honey, they came back and brought some of the fruit of that land. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes? So big that one cluster had to be carried on a staff like this between two men. In fact, there are some scholars who estimate that these grapes might have been the size of a basketball even. Big grapes. And they're coming back. And they're bringing of the bounty of the land. But yet, in verse 26, and reading on from verse 26 through the rest of that chapter, the spies begin to give their report. And they come back and they begin to tell what they have seen and what a beautiful land it is. And truly it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Here's just a sample of what we've brought back. It's a fantastic place. But there's some giants in the land. And, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll squash us like bugs. Let's turn around and go back to Egypt. All is lost. That's basically what they had to say. In a nutshell. It's exactly what God promised us. But, oh man, there's a couple of giants over there. And they'll squash us. Let's just go back to Egypt and see if Pharaoh will take us back. We can go back to making bricks and singing, "Woe is me." And yet two of the 12 get up and testify, "Oh yes, it's the land of promise. It's the promised land that God has given us. And you see the bounty of what is there. And yes, there are giants there. Oh, but God has promised us this land, and when we cross Jordan, He will give us this land." But the majority of the folks listen to the report of the 10 and begin to murmur and complain. That was one of the most complaining congregations of people I've ever heard of. Especially because God blessed them so abundantly. He provided all their needs, and yet they grumbled and complained every time they got a chance. Let's go back to Egypt. Woe is me. Back to Egypt. Back to making bricks. Well, maybe it wasn't so bad. How's God going to give us that land when there's giants there? I don't want to be squashed like a bug. Now let's face it. Giants weren't anything new. Okay? We don't see a lot of giants in our day. What we're talking about then. But I'm sure they'd heard of them before. Maybe one of the reasons why they were a little bit afraid. I don't know. But they gave up on the promise that God had given them because there were a few giants in the land. It doesn't tell us how many giants there were. I don't really think it was all that many. But they gave up because of a few giants in the land. Let's go back. Forget what God has promised us. Let's go back. And you know what? You know, if you give somebody something, promise them something, and then they don't want it, they don't want to take it, and this, that, and the other, you give them a gift, how does it make you feel? Generally not too happy, not too thrilled. And yeah, you do something nice for somebody sometime and they don't appreciate it. Sometimes it kind of ticks you off a little bit too, to be honest. Yeah. Why did I even bother to do that for them if they are no more grateful than that? Well, that was kind of just really the way that God felt right then. Because he tells Moses, hey, Moses, I can make a new nation out of you. I'm going to get rid of this group of complainers. All they have done since they marched out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and even before then, is complain, complain, complain. I'm going to destroy them right here and now. I'm going to send a pestilence on them. They're gone. Man, you don't want to fall in the hands of an angry God. And these folks are about to fall in the hands of an angry God. Moses intercedes and pleads with God. God, if you destroy them out here, word's going to get back to Egypt. And they're going to really say, see what their God did to them? Scripture goes on to tell us that God listened to the pleas. The frantic, fervent pleading, actually, of Moses. And he spares their lives. But the condition of sparing their lives is that they're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They were days away from living the promise. Just days away from living the promise. And all things considered, maybe a month from living the promise. That close. And they blew it. Now it's 40 years wandering in the wilderness. In fact, it's 40 years wandering in the wilderness till every one of that generation of that age, and we're talking about the adults here, died. So these folks are not going. They are never going to set foot in the promised land. I'm not going to kill them now. They're going to die. They're going to die of natural causes out there in the desert. And only Joshua and Caleb out of that group is going to cross the Jordan and set foot in the promised land and enjoy the bounty thereof. Only Joshua and Caleb are going to live my promise. Now, little kids and stuff like that, they were going to live the promise. God was going to spare them. It wasn't their decision. And these 10 guys that brought back the bad report that turned everyone's mind, the Bible says he destroyed them. Right then. They didn't have to wander 40 years in the desert. They were gone. Think about it. Here you've spent 400 years as a people in bondage. You've exited Egypt. You've gotten to the Jordan River, to the land that God has promised, ready to possess and live the promise of God. The promise that God had given Moses when he spoke to him from the midst of the burning bush out there in the desert. They are that close. And they don't get to cross. Because they don't have the confidence in God. They don't have the faith in God that when God has promised them something, He's going to fulfill His promise. I don't know how God would have done in the giants, for sure. Nobody does. But He would have made a way. I mean, God delivered them in a number of cases, as you read on, from some pretty hairy situations. And He used some methods that were pretty unorthodox as far as the natural goes to get rid of their enemies. But He took care of it for them. You see, these folks weren't a trained army. And you know, sometimes as a Christian, we get a little nervous. We get a little scared even. When we have to step out to do what God has called us to do. But if God has said, this is what I want you to do, then you best step out and do it. Even though the way looks a little shaky. If you know it's God speaking to you to do it, you better do it. Because I'll tell you one thing, you'll always regret that you didn't. You'll always regret that you didn't. Now, looking ahead a little bit, just as an example, these giants were around even till the time of David. Not the same ones, but they're descendants. And yet, a little shepherd boy by the name of David goes out and kills one of them. And he's prepared to take on the five brothers. The different people kill them. And that's the last record we have of those giants, is during the time of David. But God sent, God could take a little shepherd boy and do the giants in. He could have surely taken this multitude of people, and his will would have been done. You see, it was God's will for these people to inherit and live the promise that he had spoke to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. That was God's will. But they balked doing God's will. I know sometimes we say, well, God's will be done. And God's perfect will be done. But there's God's permissive will that we live in most of the time. And sometimes we can thwart the will of God and not do what God wants us to do. And he'll go about doing it a different way because his perfect will be done. But sometimes we throw roadblocks in the way. The biggest problem that God has with the people on planet Earth, I don't think so much as the sinners, it's the Christians. Not doing what God called them to do.
That's right.
Not living in His will. Not living in His promises. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised to meet our needs. He's promised to provide for us. But we have become such a spoiled, rotten group of people that if we don't have the best, woe is me. Brother so-and-so, he's driving a Cadillac and I'm driving a Ford. How's that fair? Well, you know what? As Mary says, sometimes life just isn't fair. You know? And there's reasons why God did what he did. I'm not going to question God on that. God knows what he's doing. And he knows a whole lot better what he's doing than any one of us will ever know.
Amen.
And I know there are times that we'd sure like to play God, and we'd sure like to make the decisions. And boy, what a mess this place would be in if we were the ones making the decisions. But here's this group. They could have inherited the promise. They could have been living the promise, spending the last 40 years of their life in the land flowing with milk and honey. And they might have even lived longer than that 40 years. Who knows? They could have been enjoying the blessings. But they, instead, they enjoyed a 40-year field trip in the desert. God supplied their needs while they were there. It says that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. He provided manna for them to eat. He provided their needs. But they never lived the promise because they didn't have confidence. They didn't have faith that God could do what he said he would do. And God has made a promise to us. A promised land. A Canaan's land, so to speak. A land flowing with milk and honey. You see, they understood milk and honey is the abundance of things. That was the best there was to offer. And God has promised us something that is beyond really our ability to even imagine what God has in store for us. He said it's ours. It's ours to possess. Yeah, we have to go through some stormy times as we get ready to cross that stormy Jordan. And in this case, stormy Jordan refers to death. There's times that we come to that. And some of us, I really believe that some of us being here will be ones that go up in the rapture. And some of us may not have to go through the grave. But I'll tell you this, no matter how we get there, God has promised us something. And it's up to us whether or not we want to live the promise. It's up to us whether we've got the confidence to go ahead and do what God has said he wants us to do and fulfill what God's calling is on our lives. John in Revelation 21, again reading from the first verse, the complete Jewish Bible says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, God's Shekinah is with mankind, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and He Himself, God with them, will be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. Because the old order has passed away." Then the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." Also he said, "Write, these words are true and trustworthy." I'll tell you, if you don't believe what's written in the book, then you're in trouble anyway. If you don't believe what's written in the Bible, you're in trouble anyway. And he said, "Write, these words are true and trustworthy." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the A and the Z, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." God's made us some promises there. That's the promised land that we're seeking. Oh, you say, "Well, yeah, we've become Christians. We're going to heaven. We're going to spend some time with Jesus in heaven. And then he's going to come back to earth for the millennial reign and all of this." But that's still nothing compared to what God has promised us in the ultimate end there. The day that comes that he says, "I am going to make everything new." We can't fathom what God has in store for us. We can only know that it has to be something fantastic, because he does give a description of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelations. And I'll tell you, it's a fantastic place. And he's got a place there reserved for anyone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you know what? There's always going to be enough places there for whosoever accepts Jesus. He's not going to have to say, "Well, I'm sorry, we've run out of room. You can't be a Christian. You can't go to heaven." No, anyone that willingly gives their heart to Jesus Christ has got a place. It's already reserved. It's already furnished. It's ready for occupancy. You build a place here, brand new house, put the furniture in it, and if nobody occupies that, what happens? It deteriorates. It's strange, you know. You build a brand new house, you put furniture in it, and you put people in it, and there'll be some wear and tear, and there'll be some things you have to fix once in a while, but it can last a long time. But you build a brand new house, and you never put anybody in it, and it starts to deteriorate. And the next thing you go in, you can't even live in it. We've been watching a house that a lot of work was done on out on the way between our house and Katrina's. And they did quite a bit of work on it just a couple of years ago, but nobody ever moved into it. And now we drive by it and it's falling in. Nobody ever lived in it. But you know what? God's got our place prepared for us, and it's not going to deteriorate. It's waiting for us to occupy it.
Thank you,
Jesus. It's waiting for us to live the promise. As Art said, "In my Father's house." Soon and very soon. You know, I don't tell Katrina what songs to pick out most of the time. I was just thinking, that's very interesting. And I think of God that she picked that song this morning. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King.
Amen.
And there is no more dying there. There's no more crying there. There's no more sorrow there. There's none of these problems there. Because we're in Father's house. He's got a place for us. Are we living the promise? Are we being obedient to God? Are we bound for the promised land? You see, living for God requires acts of faith. You know, you've seen some bumper stickers probably sometimes, and they're kind of neat, I think, in a way. It says, commit random acts of kindness. That's kind of a neat idea, you know, just random acts of kindness instead of random acts of violence like some people do. And this takes faith, though, as we're doing this. We have to have faith. And it's for things that sometimes we never know we're going to come up against. I believe if God said it, that's the way it is. And I know sometimes the natural person gets scared to death of what God said. Can we do this? You know? And I shake in my boots sometimes about some of the stuff. You know, can we do this? About 1983, early 84, somewhere along in there, God began dealing with me about going to Guyana. And I had no idea of what to expect there. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't know who to contact to set up services. I didn't know what to do. And I didn't have any money to go. But God spoke to my heart to go. Then He spoke to Mary's heart about going. Because, see, she didn't want to go to start with. She said, I'll pay your way to go. I'll help pay your way. I'll help pay somebody else's way to go. But I don't want to go. And then God spoke to her heart to go. And she said one day, when are we going? Well, then we had to start setting a schedule. And as we did that, God began to open things up. Somebody contacted, I'll set up the services for you. We'll do this, we'll do that, and made out the schedule for us. And yes, when we went there, we still had no idea what we were about to face when we got there. But we had to step out and believe that this is where God wants. And yeah, it was a little scary when we got there, especially when you see guys with M16s or something like that standing all around the airfield, and everywhere you go, there's somebody with a rifle. That's a little nerve-wracking sometimes, you know. You go to the park and it's so peaceful. Here's a guy over here with a rifle watching you, you know. A little scary, a little nerve-wracking, but this is where God said to go. And I remember the second time we were in the boat crossing the Essequibo River. The little boat's only about this much out of the water. I mean, my fingers are on the edge and they're touching the water. And I said, God, surely you didn't send us here to drown. We could have drowned in California, you know, easier. You didn't send us down here to drown. I'm sure of that, you know. And we got to cross the river, okay? You know? And sometimes it may seem like we're about to go under, but God is there. And if He said do it, He will take care of it. And I know as a congregation, we'll be facing some things in the days ahead that if God has said do it, then we better do it.
Right.
Even though it may look impossible to us,
right.
I'm believing that God will open the doors. I'm expecting some miracles that God will provide. Because if this is what He has said to do and wants us to do, then we better do it. Now, not to say that we don't do our due diligence on stuff and make sure everything's in order the way it's supposed to be. Yes, I think God expects us to do that. But we need to take the steps of faith it takes to get the things done. We need to be living God's promises. Living the promises. He's promised us things in heaven, but He's promised us some things down here too. And I believe that God wants to do a work in our midst. I believe God wants to do a work in this church, whether it's in this building, another building, or wherever. God wants to do a work in our lives. And we look around today and you say, well, we don't have that many today. But you know what? It doesn't take that many. What's the Bible say?
Two or three.
Two or three. We got a lot more than two or three here today. God said, I can do it. He said, where two or three are there, I'm going to be there.
Right.
His presence is here today because
Amen.
He said
Thank
it was
you.
Going to
Thank
be.
You. Thank you. Hallelujah.
And I'm not going to ask which pew he's sitting in, because he's not sitting in the pews. He's sitting up here in his spot.
Thank you.
We have a place for him. When God's presence is here, we have a place reserved for God's presence, because we want God's presence in our midst.
Thank you.
I showed the building here to somebody the other day, and they asked about the chair. Where'd you get the chair? And I explained a little bit, and I said, you know, with the story of, in the Jewish faith, of Elijah's chair. And that's because Elijah is always a welcome guest in their home. And I said, based on that, we have a chair that's reserved for God's presence and God's glory, because we want Him to know that we always welcome Him in our midst. His presence is always welcome here. He don't have to come in the door and wonder where he's going to sit. Because we got a place for him. We want to live God's promises. Do you get nervous about it sometimes? Yeah, we do. That's only human. But we got to hang on and say, God, if this is what you want, then you're going to get us through it. You're going to make the way. You're going to open the door. You're going to go before us. There's been some doors slammed in our faces a few times too. But that's okay, because we know then that that's not what God wanted us to do. Because I always tell God when I begin to pray about these things, hey, if this is not what you want, you shut that door. Slam it in our face or whatever, but don't let us go through it if that's not what you want. Because we need to be living God's promises. Not man's promises. God's promises. And you can look around, and some people will say, well, this is not a wealthy church. And when it comes to U.S. currency, well, we don't have all that much. But we're wealthy in the things of God. We have the wealth of God's blessing, the wealth of God's anointing in our midst. We have the wealth of God's presence being with us when we gather together. And that's more than any U.S. dollars will ever be able to buy for us. Money, they say, can't buy happiness. Some people say, yeah, but it can sure buy a lot of nice toys, you know, things like that. Well, money can't buy God's presence either.
That's right.
I don't care what person tells you that how much you put in the offering is going to buy how much God is going to bless you. That's an absolute lie. It cannot buy it. It's your condition, your spiritual condition. It's what's in your heart that brings on God's blessings in your life. It's not the money in your pocketbook. Because I look around here, most of us wouldn't be all that blessed, you know, in that sense, if it went by the money in our pocketbook. It's because God looks at the heart. He sees what's in there, and that's what He's concerned about. There was a man in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that tried to buy what the Holy Spirit was doing. As the Holy Spirit was coming upon people and things were happening, he went to him and says, I want to buy this. Sell it to me. What happened? He got in big trouble. Now, fortunately, he repented. But he got in some hot water there. Because you can't buy the things of God. You can't buy living in the promise. Oh yeah, it takes money sometimes to do the things to live in God's promises, but God's going to provide what He needs for you to do. And I know that that's the economy, but we can't say that that's everything there is to it. It's God's spiritual condition in our hearts. It's how we are accepting God in our hearts. How we're living in the promise in our own lives is what's going to get it for us. How we are accepting God's blessings. How we're accepting what God has spoken to us to do. Living for God requires some acts of faith, just as He required an act of faith on the part of the children of Israel, to step out regardless of the giants in the land. And they didn't have the faith to do it. So all He required was stepping to faith for them to start marching across the Jordan. He could have went ahead of them like a flood and wiped them all out right then and there if they'd have started on their way. After all, look, when they finally did cross and they went to Jericho, and they were against the walls of Jericho, which in the natural was undefeatable. Yet, in 7 days, it was lying in a pile of rubble. And did they even lift a finger? Well, yeah, I guess so, to blow the trumpets, you know. But that's all they did. God never promised us when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ that there would not be giants that we have to face sometimes. And we sometimes face those giants. They may be a health problem, it may be a financial problem, but whatever it may be, God has said, if you have to face these problems, I'm going to be there with you. And I'll slay those giants if you'll trust in me. If you'll put your confidence in me, I'll slay those giants. And also, throughout our Christian walk, there are times that He gives us a taste of the fruit of the land. You see, He sent back with those spies. He sent back some of the fruit of the land, some of that milk and honey, some of that blessing that was there, and said, see, this is what you've got to look forward to over there. And sometimes here in this day and age, He gives us a taste of His glory and what He's got in store for us. And you know what? As we were reading that in the book of Revelation, where it said, and God's Shekinah, that means God's glory, God's presence is there. God's Shekinah glory in the Old Testament times dwelled in the tabernacle, in the tent out in the wilderness. Later on, when the temple was built, His Shekinah glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies. God's Shekinah glory. We'll be basking in His presence. The presence of God Almighty, King of the universe. Fantastic. There's really not words to describe what God has in store for us. But we have to live the promise. He's promised us a lot, but we've got to do our part to live the promise. And go forward doing whatever God calls us to do to live that promise. God will bless us here as well as there if we live His promise. And Father, I thank You today for Your blessing. And Father, I thank You that You loved us so much that not only did You send Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for the remission of our sin, that we could have forgiveness of sin, but Father, You have loved us so much that You have adopted us into Your family. And we're now a part, as born-again believers, a part of Your family, the family of God, joint heirs with Your Son Jesus. And Father, we have such fantastic inheritance laid out for us. All we have to do, Father, is be obedient and live the promise. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.